Titus chapter 1. We're going to start here in Titus chapter 1. If I was to really boil this down, there's a lot of things that we could talk about here in the book of Titus. But the main theme, and I'll just tell you the end at the beginning, the main theme is really dealing with maintaining good works. Why do we as Christians maintain good works? But it's not even that simple. Titus here in this book, the Apostle Paul in this book to Titus, he covers what he's trying to do. He wants Titus to train and ordain elders, and he gives them instructions. He tells him some eligibility things, but then he goes in and he talks about, you know, what's the message to the aged men? What's the message to the aged women, the young women, the young men, to the servant? He covers all of those things in this one book. But throughout all of it, you will see some things that we are to be doing as Christians. And the question sometimes might be is why? Because there are plenty of people in this day and age that claim Christ, and I'll use air quotes when I say claim Christ, but you'd never know it in their life, right? About anybody you stop and ask is going to be a Christian of some kind. They'll proclaim God, but they don't really want Him. And there's some that even say, well, hey, you know, if you believe once saved, always saved, once He saved you, just go do what you want to do because you've been redeemed. You know, and hey, I have been redeemed. But that's not where it ends, right? I am promised an eternity with Him. But there are so many reasons why that I'm just not going to go off and do whatever it is that I want to do. If you listen to, I don't know what kind of music everybody listens to. It's interesting, there's some contemporary gospel music that I like and there's some that I don't. Some of it, though, you know, you have to be careful because you listen to what they say and they almost take this idea of God's grace as a badge of honor that I can go fall and fall and fall and fall and fall and fall and God still got me in His hand. And I'm not saying that He doesn't. But sometimes you listen to these guys and they talk about some of that and it's almost as if I don't have to try anymore because if I fall, God's got me, it's good. That is not, He does have you, but if you don't care at all, I really begin to wonder if the Lord has you in His hand to begin with. Right? So let's talk about a couple things. And before we get too deep, I really want to spend a little bit of time in these first few verses. It says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. We're not even two verses into it, and we've already hit some major doctrines. And I could preach messages on those verses alone. Not going to, but again, I want you to think about how full the book of Titus is. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, hope of eternal life, God cannot lie, and He promised it from before the world began. Amen. Verse 3, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now that word Savior there, we use that word, if you were born and raised in church, we use that word all the time. Sometimes we as born-again Christians that spend so much time in church, we sometimes use words and we start to lose, if we're not careful, we start to lose the meaning of those words. It's called familiarity. We just become so familiar with them that we just don't even really think about it. But that word Savior is, if you look it up in Strong's, it says deliverer. God is your deliverer. He has delivered you from condemnation. from the condemnation of sin. In verse 4, it says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." So a couple things. And you might say, well, John, if your message is why do we live the way we do? Why do we want to serve God? Why do we want to do these things that we as Christians do? But you don't seem to be talking about that at all. No, but I'm talking about your Redeemer. I'm talking about your Savior. Amen. I'm talking about the one who redeemed you from your sin. If that's not a reason to start with, we probably shouldn't even keep going.
Amen.
A couple things. In verse 3, it ended by saying the commandment of God, our Savior. As you read through this, you're going to find some neat little gems. Who would think about the book of Titus actually teaching about the divinity of Jesus Christ? It's about preachers and how we should live. But it says here at the end of verse 3, the commandment of God our Savior. Well, how does verse 4 end? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It has no problem taking God and saying He's our Savior and using the exact same statement with Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior. Right? So right there in those first couple verses, you cover a lot of doctrine. One of them is the divinity of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So let's take a look at this phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because a minute ago I mentioned the fact that we sometimes become just too familiar with those words. And so what I want to do is I want to take each one of those words and let's take the meaning of each one of those words and put them together. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord. That word Lord there means supreme authority, supreme in authority. That's what you'd see if you looked it up in the book of Strong, if you looked it up in Strong's. If you looked it up in Thayer's dictionary, it says it this way. It says, He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. When you say Lord Jesus Christ, when you say Jesus is my Lord, you are saying He is the supreme in authority over me. He owns me. I belong to Him. He has power over decisions surrounding me.
Amen.
One word means all that, right? But so many times we just come and we say, yeah, He's my Lord, He's my Lord, Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think about the words that you're saying? When you proclaim Him as Lord, you are proclaiming Him as master of your life.
Amen.
Of course, Jesus is His earthly name. But let's hit this word Christ. Christ means the anointed one, anointed. In other words, if you were to say it the way the Jews would have said it, He was the Messiah. So we're saying grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the supreme in authority over me, Jesus, the anointed one. Our Savior. And remember that word Savior means deliverer. So when you look at what you were before the Lord saved you and what He has done for you and you remember who He is, He's the supreme authority, the anointed one who became your deliverer. Point one, why do we do what we do? Because that is the Lord Jesus Christ that came and died for our sins. The one that felt it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 3 says, God our Savior. Verse 4 says, the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. He is God. And yet He left glory to come to live a perfect life, to willingly give himself for my sins so that I could be redeemed. And for somebody to have come to that, and the Lord to have moved in their life, and the Lord to have shown them what they were, and the Lord to have shown them what he's done for them to repent, trust, and believe in him, and then to be able to stand up and say, well, that was good enough. Now I can just go do what I want to do. Something's wrong. Amen. Something's off. Amen. So, that's how he opens the book of Titus. And we're going to hit some of this just to keep it in context. We're not going to travel down through everything that we could talk about. I'm going to read a big chunk of this just to keep everything in context. It says in verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." Now, that verse 6, "If any be blameless," I am not sinless. And that's not what that word means. That word basically means you can't be held, you're not going to be called on the carpet for something, right? If you were to call, if you were to call somebody to come in here and then you were going to send them out as a missionary under the authority of your church, you wouldn't want to have sent them out and right after sending them out, somebody be able to come forward and say, well, what about those accusations about drunkenness, riot living? What about that extra wife that he had? What about, right? It's not being able to be accused, to be called in accusation of something. "The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Now this section is specifically dealing with elders. And there is plenty of things. We have to be careful, right? Because sometimes we say, living the Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. But you know what? There are a list of do's and don'ts. If there's not a list of do's and don'ts, then what is this verse that I just read? Right? If you're going to have an elder, he's supposed to be blameless. The husband of one wife. He needs to have his children in order. He's not supposed to be soon angry. He's not supposed to be a guy and a guy that's got a quick temper. I've got to beat that thing back down. Not given to wine. Not a striker. That striker there means contentious or a brawler. Not given to filthy lucre. He's not supposed to be greedy. But he is supposed to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And we don't have time to get into the full meaning of each one of those words. But the Apostle Paul here is telling Titus that as you look out over who the Lord has redeemed and who needs to be ordained as an elder, there's qualifications. I like verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. You got that Bible in your hands? You need to hold fast to it. You need to know where you go to make the decisions in your life to get the things that you need to do. You've got the Word of God right there with you, and you need to hold fast to it. But it doesn't just say that. It says that he. Why? Why? Well, one reason you're talking about ordaining an elder and the fact that he needs to be these things, he needs to avoid some things, and he needs to hold fast to the Word of God that he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Part of the reason that the elders need to have these things and the elders need to be holding fast to the Word of God is because there's going to be people out there that are going to be teaching false doctrines, and those false doctrines have the ability to subvert whole houses. It's dangerous. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth." Sometimes the role of an elder is to rebuke and exhort. It's not a fun thing to do. If you've ever been a parent and you've had to exhort and rebuke your children, it's not a fun thing to do. But sometimes that is what's required. But now before you get too far, and I'm getting ahead of myself, before you start to talk about, well, this elder, man, I mean, he's going to just come in, he's going to crack some skulls. You better go read chapter 3, because chapter 3 talks about being meek to all men. And it reminds us of what we were before the Lord saved us. So this is where sometimes, and this is just a little bit of a tip for you that's I've found helpful. Be careful taking a few verses here and there. Read the rest, right? Because it all goes together. It all works together. But I want you to look at this. In verse 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." That word reprobate there means worthless, to be cast out. Okay? So what are we saying? Verse 16, we talked about this in the introduction. If you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 16 is not where you're supposed to be. Verse 16 talks about those that profess they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Every good work is just worthless and cast aside. Do not be one that professes the Lord Jesus Christ, but goes out and lives like you don't know who He is. Amen. Because the world notices. You don't think it does, it does. It's like your kids or nieces and nephews, or if you've ever been around kids very much, we sometimes relegate them to, well, they don't catch a lot of this stuff. If you've been around kids very long, you realize they catch more than we give them credit for. That's right. And it isn't long until you start to see them having some habits and some characteristic traits, and you're like, where do they get that? Oh, from me. They watch. They look. They learn. The world does the same thing. Whenever they know that you have proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, they will be watching. Some of them watch because they want to see if there's a difference. Some of them watch because they're hoping and looking for something to trip you up on. And some of them are just curious. But they will watch. And don't think that they don't notice the hypocrisy when somebody proclaims with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe even invites him to church. Maybe even gets up and sings that special, and then throughout the week, cuss like a sailor, tell dirty jokes, laugh at all the dirty jokes that are going around, maybe known for letting their eyes wander. We make mistakes. We are not perfect. But when you live a life like that, something's wrong. Amen. Something is wrong. If we go over to chapter 2, and just another little thing that has helped me. When you're reading the Bible, don't always make a disconnect at the end of a chapter and the beginning of the next chapter. We sometimes read it like that. I finished chapter one. We'll set that topic aside. We're going to pick up with the next topic in chapter two. That's not the way it usually works. Sometimes. Most of the time, it's a continuation. But he's been talking about what the Lord Jesus, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He talks about the qualifications of an elder. He talks about the fact that there's many that are going to try to subvert whole houses and why it's so important that we hold fast to the faith and that we rebuke them sharply so that they see the truth. And then he goes in and he says, don't be like those that profess God, but they don't act like they know him. And then, at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So, he's still talking to the elders, I get it. He's still talking to Titus about training up elders, but he comes here in verse 1 and he says, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Don't forget what I told you in verse 1. This is why I'm telling you to do this. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, just like with chapter 1, we could preach entire sermons on those verses, right? And I'm not here to do that today. I'm just reading off the verses and talking about, here's some things, as he's talking about bringing up elders and training up elders, and he's talking about preaching sound doctrine, holding fast to the word. Why? That the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, right? He goes through that list. And that the aged women likewise would be in good behaviors, becoming holiness. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women. You can't teach somebody something that you don't know. You can try. It's not going to go over very well. These aged women, when they go to teach the young women, they're teaching them those things that they have been taught and learned through the Holy Scriptures. Verse 6, in case you happen to be here and consider yourself a young man, I don't want you to think that we hit the aged men and the aged women and the young women and we're going to leave you alone. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Think about that verse for just a second. It says in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is the contrary part, the opposing side, the opposite team, the guy that wants to trip you up, may be ashamed because of your sound speech. The way you act, the way you live, the way you live your life, the things that come out of your mouth, that those that oppose you can't look at the things that you say and say, yep, see, told you. Look at that. You know, when David got off track and he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he went into so much other stuff, there's a verse that talks about that the enemies of God were able to blaspheme. That's somewhat of what this verse is hitting on, right? The way you live your life needs to be in a way that those that are contrary to the Christian life can be ashamed, and they've got nothing to stand on when it comes time to condemn you. I want to be like Daniel, who when it came time to condemn Daniel, they had to pass a law against his God to find something to condemn him against. whenever we, and again, I wish I could stand up here and say that, you know, all of us are saved or perfect. We're not. But when we go out and live like the world, the enemies of God are able to blaspheme.
Amen.
Verse 9, it says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." That idea, that phrase there, "not answering again," there's a couple ways you could say that. I'm going to say it this way. Not smarting off, not back talking. It's this idea of as long as it's moral and it's okay, your boss asks you to do something, then you need to go do it. Right? Doesn't mean that we can't say, "Hey, here's a couple things. What about this?" Right? But the idea here is being contentious with those that are in authority over you. Verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. That purloining, I think in today's terms, we would basically say skimming off the top. Right? You happen to be the bookkeeper, the accountant for somebody. You're not supposed to be shoveling a little bit off into your own personal account over here. In other words, be honest. Live your life honestly and uprightly, but showing all good fidelity. And then it says that throughout the book of Titus, as he's given some things, he said "for," which you can use the word "because," or "that." He's talking about do these things. That what? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You go out and you live your life. You remember that you are the Lord Jesus. You are the Lord's. And when you have made that public proclamation that you've been saved and you have came and you have joined the church and you've been baptized, you've joined the church, and you talk about the fact that you come here on Sundays and you're one of the Lord's, then may your life adorn the doctrines of God. And it said, our Savior. It's almost like it's a little reminder. What's that word Savior mean? Your deliverer.
Amen.
Your life should adorn the doctrine of God, your Redeemer, your Savior, your deliverer in all things. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, whether or not you want to talk about that verse meaning Jesus Christ having came and appeared before all men, or the fact that the gospel message is here, whichever way you want to look at that, but the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you have seen the grace of God in your life, and you have seen what He has done and what His grace and mercy has done in your life, that right there teaches you some of these things right here. That you should be denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that you should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That word "godly" there means reverent toward God. Verse 13, not only that, but it says that you should be looking for that blessed hope. That word "hope" there means to look forward to with joy, to look forward to with great anticipation, to anticipate with joy. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you live your life and you've seen the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, it makes you want to serve Him. It makes you want to live outside of this world. It makes you want to live godly. It makes you want to be these other things. It makes you look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It makes you want to follow Him and to serve Him. But verse 14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." That verse right there says that the great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. He has, if you've been saved, He has redeemed you from your sin. You are no longer under the condemnation of your sin. But He didn't stop there. He says, "And purify unto Himself a peculiar people." That word peculiar means set aside, special. You're special. He did not redeem you and save you from your sin so that you could go out and look like the rest of the world. He redeemed you and saved you from your sin, and He has set you aside to be a special people to Him. It didn't end there either. It says, "Zealous of good works." You know what the Lord's plan is for you? We talk about what's the Lord's will. I will tell you part of the Lord's will for your life. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed you. He set you aside to be a special people unto Him. And then He wants you to be zealous of good works. Zealous is not a light word. Zealous is packed with a lot of power behind it. His desire for your life is for you to be zealous for Him. Now, it's almost as if you could start to see that as the Lord was moving with the Apostle Paul and the Lord was inspiring what the Apostle Paul wrote, before we get too far with the zealous of good works, you got to read chapter 3 because you can start to come away with the wrong idea. Well, I'm going to be zealous to good works so that I can be redeemed from my... No. Let's not go there. Right? So just like in chapter 1 where he talked about here's the eligibility of a pastor, and pastor needs to be ready to rebuke and exhort. And you gotta be careful about those people that are out there preaching false doctrines. Oh, but chapter 3 reminds us that we're supposed to be meek toward all men because it wasn't that long ago that we were just like them. We've also spent a lot of time talking about elders need to meet these qualifications. You gotta teach the young men to do this and the aged women to do this and the young women to do this and that the aged men might do these things. By the way, because the Lord has redeemed you, the Lord has saved your unworthy soul. He's your deliverer. And He has set you aside for good works. But don't come away with the wrong impression. It's not your good works. It's not your good works that has set you aside. So as he gets into chapter 3, he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Part of what we are supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be subject to the principalities and powers. That's hard. Now, we could get into this idea of when you cross over into this line and when people are asking you to do things that go against God, well, now we have an even higher power, and I understand that. But within us, as much as within us, we're supposed to obey those that the Lord has placed over us. That is not always easy. You think the life of a Christian is easy? You haven't been living it the way God wants you to live it. And I wish I could say that it was harder than what it is, but sometimes it's not as hard as it should be because I'm not living it like I should be. To obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, that is one that we as a human race have so much trouble with. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, not contentious, not fighters, but to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, why? Why did he tell us to do those things and then why? Why? Read the next verse. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was you and me. I sometimes get caught up in, well, they shouldn't be doing that, and I need to teach them that this is wrong, and that's wrong, and this is wrong. You know what they need? They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what you needed. That's what I needed. But if you're out there proclaiming the gospel message, but you're living no different than everybody else, what does it mean? And he goes and he tells us these things that we're supposed to be doing. But he ends by saying, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for you yourselves were once sometimes just like that. And then verse 4, before you start to get yourself puffed up, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. It wasn't anything about you that caused it. It wasn't you that changed your life. You were just like that until the grace of God appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He goes through all those things, the qualifications of an elder. It starts with who Jesus is, the qualifications of an elder, some things for the aged women, the young women, the old men, the young men to do. And then he talks about being under subjection, but don't be brawlers, be gentle, because you were just like them until I saved your unworthy soul. So what he's saying. And by the way, I didn't save you because of you, because of what you had done. It was through grace. It wasn't by your works. Amen. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not only did He save your unworthy soul, but He made you an heir. He made you a child of the King. You're an heir of eternal life. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He wanted Titus to constantly reaffirm these things, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. If you have come to the conclusion that because you're redeemed, you can go live the way you want to live and it doesn't matter, you have not read the book of Titus. And you've not read a whole bunch of the other scriptures too. But Titus is a short little place and it's packed in there pretty tight. But that last verse says it's a faithful saying, and these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Your Redeemer, your Savior, wants you to maintain good works. And that's the elders that Titus is training up, the elders that are being set in place, that are supposed to be holding faithful to the Word of God. One of the things that they're being taught is that you teach them, you constantly affirm that if they believe in God, they need to be maintaining good works. It ends with this simple statement. These things are good and profitable unto men. You want to be a witness to the world around you? Yes, you need to proclaim the gospel message verbally. But you want to be a good witness to the men around you? Then you live like that gospel message means something to you. Because when you go out and you proclaim the gospel message and the very next sentence out of your mouth is something vulgar and nasty, it's not profitable to the men around you, and you've just given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme.
Amen.
I can't tell you how sometimes when I was growing up, not necessarily at our church, the Lord had blessed us, but as I went out to other places and as a young man that had not accepted the Lord as my Savior, to be out in the outside of the building and down in the other areas at conferences and things like that, and to be around all of these people and to hear the way they talked and to see the way they treated each other and to do all this stuff. And then we'd come in for the Bible Institute and that same person would get up and sing some special about how God had changed their life and they were redeemed and it was great. And it wasn't 5 minutes ago that they was out in the back playground swearing and cursing and whoa. Now, and I'm not saying that sometimes the saved people can't fall into that trap, so don't get me wrong, but when you're a lost person and you hear the gospel message and yet the person that's proclaiming that, whether it's in word or song, and then they just see you living way off over here, it makes people want to turn and just go the other way. So if you're here today and you're saved, I want you to think about a few things. We opened this message going through and looking at that phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you're here today and you're saved, what did that mean? It meant the supreme authority, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, my deliverer. When you go out into this world, your life should reflect that. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the master of your life. That the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered you. I want to be like the people in 1 Thessalonians. People in 1 Thessalonians amaze me. They were known far and wide for having abandoned idolatry and serving the one true God. That's what they were known for, far and wide. The Apostle Paul said he couldn't even show up at a town that they hadn't already heard what the people at Thessalonica were doing. Amen. That's what we want to be. If you're here today and you're lost, the God of heaven came down because you're a sinner. And he died on the cross, and he rose again, that he could be your deliverer. But you have to recognize who you are and what you are before a holy and just God. You can't think that you're going to live good enough. You can't think that it doesn't count for you. You can't think because of this or that, I'm okay. You can't just throw it out. You have to recognize who you are before a holy and just God. And you have to see that you have a need of a Savior. And you've got to repent and trust and believe in Jesus Christ. And He too can be the Lord of your life. If you're here today and you're lost, I'm praying for you. I trust that you'll see your need of a Savior and the Lord will redeem you. And I trust that you pray for me as a saved person, that I'd live my life in a way that brings glory to Him, in a way that when I proclaim the message, people can't mock. Because I want to be able to proclaim it and then live like it's made a difference in my life. I want to live like the people at first in Thessalonica. That they didn't just proclaim it, not show it. They abandoned all their idolatry. It made a difference. It transformed them. And may we live a transformed life.